And he wanted to make sure the disciples understood their commission before he left. And so he was praying about how to give that commission, how to go about giving it. He was praying for the disciples that they would take it seriously. And so he unloads the greatest burden of his heart just before he leaves them for heaven. And he says this, "All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore, disciple all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. Teach them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even in the end of the world." So that's what he was praying about, how to deliver that commission to the disciples. And so this morning I want to talk about the first part of that, the power that he talks about. He reminds them of the omnipotent power and authority that he has as the Son of God. And we all need to be reminded of that from time to time. Now you'd think, in a sense, why would they need to be reminded of that? He just rose from the dead. He just was raised from the dead by God the Father. And he stood before them. They saw him. Why does he need to talk about power? They saw the power of God raising from the dead. Well, the same reason we need to be reminded of that to ourselves is because we forget. And even though we see the power of God working in our lives many times, in other people's lives, we tend to forget. And because of the power of the enemy, it intimidates us sometimes. Now, the disciples during their ministry with him had felt that power. It says in Luke chapter 9, verse 1, "And then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils." He gave them power and authority over all devils. There are demons in the world, and we have power over demonic beings because we have his power. Luke 10:19 says, "Behold, I give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you." And so Jesus, even when he was alive with the disciples, told them that they had this power. Remember one time they came back, the 70 came back, and they says, "We marvel that even the demons are subject to us." He says, "I'm glad you're marveling at that, but be thankful that your names are written in the book of life. Be thankful most of all for the fact that you're saved." The biggest obstacle for effective carrying out of the Great Commission has always been one word: lack of power. Lack of power. If you ask the average Christian, "How come you don't witness more for the Lord?" If you really answer honestly, it'll have to be because I don't feel like I have enough power. And when you have power, of course, we've talked about this many, many times, power is there to be used. These guys that build these hot rods and all these kind of cars, that they put these big engines, they don't just put those big engines on them to just cruise around town at 20 miles an hour. They put those big engines in there so they can push the pedal down and feel that surge of power in underneath the hood there. When you have the power of God, you are looking for a place to distribute and unleash that power. And so that's why Jesus said, "All power is given unto me. Therefore, I want you to go, and I'm giving you that power to go and dispense it to the world and disciple the world." And so he emphasizes this power that we need to have, and that's all of us need that. And he emphasized it in several different ways. In Luke 24, he said, "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power." Effective witnessing, effective carrying out the Great Commission can only be done if we have power from on high. And it's a real thing. It's a measurable thing. It's not a mystical thing that just comes over you and you just have this little mystical feeling that, boy, I've got goosebumps all over me, so I must be feeling the power of God. Not necessarily. The power of God is something that comes upon those who seek that power and realize they need that power to live the Christian life and carry out the Great Commission. Acts 1:4, he said this, "And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me." And that promise, of course, was the power of God. He said in 1:8, he says, "And ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world." Notice the chronology there. You shall receive power after God, the Holy Ghost comes upon you, and you shall be witnesses. When you have power, you will unleash that power upon the world. Now, again, I reiterate, why does he have to talk about this power so much? Because we are intimidated by power. All of us in this room are intimidated by other powers. That's why we don't witness sometimes the way we need. That's why we don't live the Christian life sometimes the way we should. That's why we fall to sin sometimes the way we do, is because we're intimidated by the powers of this world. And the powers of this world are mighty, but they're nothing compared to the power of God. The Bible says that the devil is the god of this world. He is the god of this world. He owns this world, in a sense. But it's delegated power. God has allowed it. Now, you know, the devil is a... We talk about the devil, of Satan, the destroyer, whatever. You've got many names in Scripture. I got this from Henry Morris. I thought it was so good. I think he's right. You ever wondered why in the world the devil ever fell? Now, and he was in the presence of God. He was the most glorious being that God created. But yet he rebelled against God. Why would he do that? Why would a created being rebel against the one who created him? Same reason I guess we do, right? But there's a broader sense of that. I think Henry Morris is right. I think the devil, you know, when you, just like we do today. It's obvious that somebody made us. We didn't make ourselves, right? But how do we know God was didn't have a maker? How do we know that he made us? Why? It's just an accident. It's a cosmic accident. So that's a predominant view today. And I believe that Henry Morris is right when he says that's what the devil came up with. He looked around and he says, well, God's just a created being like me. We're all just a product of, well, he wasn't a created being. We're just on that cosmic accident. And why should he have more power than I do? He's not my creator. I have no allegiance to him. I can be more powerful than him. I can be just like him. Isn't that the fallen man says that? Isn't that what fallen man says? I think that's what the devil said. I don't owe any allegiance to you. You're just another being just like I'm a being. And that's the way people today look at it. And I think that's the way Satan looks. So Satan was the first evolutionist. He was the first pantheist. He was the first one who believed that he could become God. God Almighty didn't have anything over him. He was just another being just like he was. So, for whatever reason, we don't know, but we know that the devil has phenomenal powers, and that intimidates us. The world intimidates. People of power in this world intimidate us. People with might and money intimidate us a lot of times. Big, wealthy homes intimidate us over, say, somebody who lives in a modest home. Why should that be? If we have all power and all authority. But the mystery of iniquity has been at work for a long time, and it still works. It says in 2 Thessalonians, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Iniquity is kind of a mystery, isn't it? Why in the world does the devil have so much power? Why does he have so much sway over this world? Why do people are so in love with this world and so fear this book? And hate this, not only fear this book, but hate this book. Why is it? Because of the powers, you know, of the principalities and powers in places of high dominion. So, there are powers in this world that we have to contend with, and therefore we have to be reminded that he has all power. And you realize that he has all power, and you tap into that power through the filling of the Holy Spirit. Not talking about some weird stuff here now. We're talking about real power that enables you to overcome those powers that come against you. That is powerful. And that is reality, and that is thrilling. And that's a thrill when you feel and sense the power of God in your life, able to do things that you couldn't do before because of his power in you, being filled with his Spirit. So Jesus is... and therefore omnipotent. No other being has creative powers. It says this in John, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And in verse 14 it says, and the Word was made flesh, that's Jesus, and dwelt among us, that's Jesus. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Not only did he make the world, but he sustains the world. But for by him were all things created that are in heaven and the earth, visible and invisible, whether it be principalities, powers, so forth. All things were created for him and by him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. He sustains what he created. That's why this global warming business is such a big joke. Huge joke. As if God Almighty, if he made this world and all the worlds that are out there, doesn't have the ability and the capacity to control and sustain this world, that we are somehow, puny human beings, are going to disrupt God's cycles down here, God's order down here. It's ridiculous. When you realize who God is, if you give him his rightful place, that's the way you should look at it, because he is Almighty. He is a creative. He is a creator. He is a sustainer. The devil has never created anything. And neither have we. I mean, that's alive. Okay, we create things, but we don't create anything that's alive. We can't, there's beyond, no matter how hard we try, we can't create life. Only God can do that. Only God can create life, and only God can sustain life. Why should we fear those created beings who seem to have power in this world when the Creator himself has given us all power over all these things? So those are things that Jesus prayed about. He delivered to the disciples. He wanted to make sure that they understood that he is a creator. He has all power. Therefore, they should not fear. By the way, the devil is thing, but he's a master imitator. He is a master imitator. He can imitate anything. He can imitate the most pious person in the world. He dresses them up in pious clothes, pomp and ceremony, all the kind of holy water and holy candles and all the rest of it, holy glass windows in the church to try to make things seem as though they are holy and of God, and yet a lot of it's just imitation. He's a great imitator, but he never created a thing. Jesus has made the dead alive. Most of you in this room today are living examples of one of the greatest miracles. Well, I think the greatest miracle that's ever been is not the creation of the world. It's the fact that he created you. You were dead and God made you alive, spiritually speaking. You hath he quickened, it says, and made alive who were dead. Ephesians 2:1. That's a miracle. You're not the same person sitting here today that you were 10 years ago. I hope not. Some of you were dead 10 years ago and you're alive. And some of you are alive 10 years ago, but you've grown in your Christian life. And that's what you should be doing. That's all a miracle. It's a miracle of God. And that's the power of God. All right. We've been made alive. And because of that, we've been given a commission. We have the power. And so what is this commission? The commission is to go. Go into all the world and disciple the world. That's the commission. We're ambassadors. That's what an ambassador does. He goes. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, it says in the Scripture. Ambassadors don't stay home, go to other countries. Christians that fulfill the Great Commission don't sit home and pray for the lost to be saved. They go to the lost and reach the lost. Now, we thank God for unsaved people that come into our midst here and we get to preach the Word of God to them, but that's not how most people are won. Most people are won by going to where they are, being a witness, as Kathy has been talking about, to our relatives, people watching you, listening to what you're saying, watching your life. That's where the real work of evangelism is done, in the world, not here. We bring you here to build you up in the faith so you can go out as mature Christians and win the world, but you don't bring the world here so we can win them and so forth. I mean, we sometimes that happens, and that's all right if that happens, and praise God if it happens, but most people have been saved outside of the church. The early church went everywhere preaching the word. And I think it's interesting, I don't have time to develop this, but I think it's Acts chapter 9, it says there was great persecution against the church. And for some reason, the apostles never left Jerusalem. But all the rest of Christians were dispersed throughout the entire world because of the persecution. They went everywhere preaching the word. And they turned the world upside down because they went in the power of God to every creature and decided to take the commission of God, the Great Commission, seriously. Sometimes that's what persecution does. If we don't take the commission of God seriously now, in a time of peace, guess what? Persecution will cause us to do it then. You live in China today and you fulfill the Great Commission. Persecution helps you do that because it gives you a proper perspective of this world and the next world and all the people in it who need to be saved. What was the method of the early church? That church that turned the world upside down. It says in Acts 5:42, and daily in the temple, every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Daily in the temple, that was the place of worship, and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Acts 17:6, and when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren into the rulers of the city, under the rulers of the city, crying, these men that have turned the world upside down are come hither also. We kind of hone in on the fact they turned the world upside down, but the thing that's important, one of the things that's important in this verse is the fact these people say, these Christians have come here also. They've not only turned that world upside down, they want to come here and turn our world upside down. You know, these Muslim people are pretty serious about their faith. You know that? They prove it every day, don't they? It's not just the extreme Muslims that prove it. A Muslim that's serious about his faith, and most of them are, they go into countries, not only are they serious about their faith, they're serious about killing Christians who won't follow their faith. The infidels. That's how serious they are about it. Now, our commission isn't to kill people. Our commission is to save people through the power of God. We have the truth. I watch these little Mormon boys out. I shouldn't call them little Mormon boys, but they call themselves elders. So I guess I can call them boys. They're not elders. But they're out there, aren't they? Everywhere, every city you go into, any community you go into, you got these boys in white shirts with the black ties walking around, riding bicycles, walking with things on their back. They live for 2 years on their mission. You wonder why these Mormon churches and temples all over this country here are filling up all this, because those boys traveling all over the country. Ought to be some amens on that. True, isn't it? You go knock on a door and they'll say, are you a Mormon or a JW? Well, they know you're not a Mormon if you don't have a white shirt on, so they know I'm not a Mormon. So then they figure, you must be a JW. In fact, I had a guy just 2 or 3 weeks ago when I went out with Matt, called me on the phone, and about 3 days later he says, I want to apologize. He says, I thought you was a JW, so I told you I was sick and couldn't come to the door. Because that's the only people who come to his doors is JWs and Mormons. Yeah, if they're open. Well, you know, you don't just have to knock on doors to win people to Christ. Every time you walk out of your house, you are an ambassador for Jesus Christ. You are walking into a war zone. You're walking in a war zone that demands power. And if you don't have power when you walk into that war zone, you're going to be mowed down. Because I'll tell you one thing, the devil always has power. But sometimes we don't. And that's why we get discouraged. So we need to have that power. We need to be zealous for the truth, especially because we have the truth. Amen? We have the truth. Is the truth valuable? Absolutely valuable. It'll save not only your soul, but it'll save your life. It'll save your kids. It'll save your budget. It'll save every aspect of your life. Truth. Pilate says, what is truth? He was looking at truth incarnate when he said that. He didn't want to kill Christ. But he caved in to the pressures of this world system. Just like almost everybody else does today. They cave. We don't cave. We stand up for the truth because we have a commission from our Savior. So, what's the most important part of our armaments? Believe it or not, It's your feet. I've never been in the service, but they tell me that when you go in the service, they look real carefully at your feet. If you got flat feet, if you got problems with your legs or something like that, you can't be in the service. Because you gotta be able to, you gotta have good feet. Romans says this, how shall they call on him whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet. How beautiful are the feet. Why are the feet beautiful? Obvious. That's the way you get to where they are. That's how the ambassador gets to where the people are who need the message, is by your feet. And so I want to say to you that, you know, every time you walk out of your house, you better check your feet. Make sure you got some tracks. Make sure you're ready. Because you never know. You might be standing in line with the same lady that Kathy stood in line with last week. The one to know about that Bible she had. Where can I get a Bible like that? I'll give you mine. There they are, right there. She was ready. She shared. She evangelized, in a sense. Now, these people were already saved, I think. But the point is she disseminated. She fulfilled the Great Commission in a line. Now, the last thing I want to do when I'm waiting in line is talk to somebody. I want to get out of that line, get out of the store. I just want to buy this and get out of here. But that's not the Great Commission, is it? Look at who's standing next to you. Look at that person who just engaged you in conversation. Or engage that person over there who's trying to find something. Help them. Talk to them. Engage with them. So that you can share the most critical important. And they'll be shocked that you even talked about it. You might shock them so much by approaching the subject, they might actually listen to what you have to say, or they may kiss it goodbye. But I'll tell you one thing, they will never kiss that conversation goodbye. In hell, they will remember that. Like the man I talked to yesterday, my wife and I talked to yesterday. I told this last night a little bit, but a guy came to the door and he said, I said, we're from Spokane Baptist Church, and I invite you out to church. Do you guys go to church anywhere? He said, no, I don't go anywhere. He said, oh, no, he said, my wife goes to the Mormon church. She goes to the Mormon church. And I could tell by the tone of his voice that he didn't go to church. I says, you don't go to church? He says, no, he says, and he handed me the tract, and he says, the thing that says this stuff is CRAP. And hand it back to me. Now that man will remember that conversation in hell. He'll remember that he had in his hand a piece of information that could have saved his soul and delivered him from an eternal damnation of hell, which he rightly deserves and I rightly deserve. And he'll remember what he told me when I gave him that tract. He'll never forget that word that he used. Unfortunately, he's not saved, but you never know, he could be saved. Some of the most wild, cussinest people in the world have turned to Christ and been saved, and I was shocked. Because God didn't come to save the righteous, he came to save the ungodly. And sometimes we're intimidated by the ungodly, aren't we? Well, that guy cusses like a sailor, I'm not going to witness to him, he might bite my head off. Some of those hard-talking people are really a lot softer down beneath than some of those polite-talking people that you talk to. Some of those kind of people are the hardest-hearted people you ever met in your life, full with unbelief. And some of those people that cuss like a sailor will melt if you give them the truth. Can't judge by appearance. What's the ultimate fruit of evangelism or fulfilling the Great Commission? It's conversion. Conversion. You don't hear that word much anymore, do you? Accepting Christ, believing in Christ. How about conversion? That means a total transformation of your life. Mark said this, and he said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." I didn't say that, Jesus did. "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." Believeth and baptized shall be saved. That's conversion. That's the most wonderful ingredient in evangelism, is conversion. Now, what are some of the ingredients in this message? Go, preach, believe, baptize. Those are the three messages in the Great Commission. Go, believe, go preach, believe, get baptized. And then disciple. Looking at the gospel a little more intricately now, what is the gospel? Well, in 1 Corinthians it says it's the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. The gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He actually was raised from the dead. But you don't get raised from the dead unless you're first created. So Paul goes on in the same chapter and he talks about creation. That's also a part of the gospel. Creation. Remember when Paul went to Mars Hill? He says, "The unknown God whom you preach, I declare unto you. He's the God that made the worlds and everything you see." He talked about creation. Today, that theme needs to be reiterated over and over again because people today don't believe in creation. They believe we're an accident. How foolish. How stupid. So and Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:45, "And so is written, the first Adam was made a living soul." The first Adam, if you have a first, there must have been a time when there wasn't a first. And it says he was made. That means he was created. Adam was created. He wasn't an accident. He didn't evolve. So creation and resurrection, death, burial, and resurrection, all go hand in hand. Also the return of Christ. About in the last part of the verse. Thank God Christ is coming back again. The world mocks that, don't they? They mock the return of Christ. But they won't mock when he comes back. They will fear and they'll cry for the rocks and the mountains to fall on them. But he's coming back. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, "Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law, but thanks be to God which giveth us a victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." We shall be raised, we shall be changed, just like he was. He was the first fruits. We will follow. All that's entailed in the gospel. That's all part of the gospel. What's the fruits of conversion? Colossians 1:13 says, "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son." We've been translated. We've been delivered from the power of darkness. 1 Corinthians says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, adulterers, effeminate, abusers of themselves, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners. And such were some of you. But you have been washed, you have been sanctified, you have been justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and the Spirit of our God." That is miraculous. That's thrilling. That's what's happened to those of us who have been converted. We used to be that, now we're this. After conversion, after we get people saved, then what? That's when the discipleship starts. I'm thankful that Brother Josh has got this new class now, the discipleship class. I'm thankful for those of you who are going to that class and your faithfulness to that. You're going to get a good foundation if you go to that class and stay in it every week. You're going to get a great foundation. It's going to help you in your Christian life to grow and mature, and that's part of growing up in Christ and be maturing in your faith. So we are to, after conversion, we are to teach people, we're to baptize them, and that's not sprinkling with water, that's being immersed, picturing the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Baptism doesn't get you to heaven, it only shows that you're going to heaven. This ring doesn't make me married, it just shows you that I am married. If I take the ring off, I'm still married. It's a symbol. Baptism is a symbol, the death, burial, resurrection of Christ. And it's an appropriate symbol. It's the first thing you ought to do after you get saved is get baptized. First thing. It's your testimony, the fact that you have believed in the death, burial, resurrection of Christ, and you've also risen in newness of life, and you're going to walk with Him. That's your first sermon you preach is when you're baptized. That's the first of many. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. The reason they said that is because there were baptisms before that. Moses baptized in the desert, it says. We're all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. John the Baptist baptized under repentance. And so the disciples at Ephesus, when Paul got there, found these disciples who were following John and had been baptized in John's name. And that's all they knew was the repentance message of John. They didn't realize that Christ the Savior had come, and so He rebaptized them in the name of Jesus Christ. Their baptism pictured the fact that they now realized that the Messiah had come, He had died for them, He had risen from the dead, their sins were covered by the blood of Christ, and so they baptized in the name of Jesus. We're not only to baptize, we're to teach the saints, to feed the church of God by feeding, to teach by precept, and by example. We've talked about the fact that truth is more often caught than taught. And so one of the things we like to do in this church is to demonstrate the truth of Christ as well as teach the truth of Christ. Hypocrisy is a terrible cancer that everybody hates. And may God help us never to have that kind of cancer in our body. We don't want to be hypocrites. Reproduction is the key here. Only mature Christians can produce new Christians. We don't expect kids to reproduce kids. They're immature. They're not capable of doing it. Although it's alarming how young mothers are now in producing, giving birth to children, but that's not what I'm talking about. It takes a mature adult to produce a child, and so it is in a Christian walk. We need to be reproducing ourselves. Paul put it this way, and the things that you have heard among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. That's reproduction. The things that thou hast heard among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men. He qualifies it. Don't just commit it to anybody. You commit this to faithful men, that's mature people, mature Christians, so that they can teach others also. That's how we disciple. We reproduce ourselves. And then last of all, I want you to notice the promise. And this is very special. He says, I am with you. This is where you can appreciate the Greek a little bit. I is actually emphatic here. There's an extra word added. He didn't have to add this word, but there's an extra word added here, which means I'm going to be with you until the end of the world. Actually, literally, it says, I'll be with you all the days until the end of the world. I will be with you. Say, well, I know that. What are you talking about that for? I'm talking about it because He talked about it. I'm talking about it because one of the reasons Christians a lot of times don't feel very close to God is because they're not involved in the Great Commission. I'm simply saying this. You want to add a little joy and spice in your Christian life? You want to make Christianity a little more real in your life? Then start fulfilling the Great Commission. All of us should fulfill the Great Commission. You ever wonder why there's a special blessing when you share the gospel of Christ? Because He said, I'm going to be with you. I'll be with you. There's a special sense in which God is with you when you share the gospel more than any other time. I remember when I was first saved in college, I roomed with three other guys. One of them was a Christian, two of them were not. Paul Belinsky was on a sports scholarship. He was a phenomenal athlete. And I began to witness to Paul Belinsky. And I remember he never got saved. I got him out to church once, and I shared the gospel with him, but he never got saved while I lived with him. But I remember something that I'll never forget. And that is when I began to share the gospel with him, and I didn't know very much about Christ. I knew nothing, hardly anything about the Bible. I bought myself one of those long strips of thing that had all these verses of this subject. Here you go to this subject, here you go to this verse. I bought that thing so I could help myself witness to people. But I remember as I witnessed to Paul Belinsky, one of the things that happened is that God blessed me tremendously. I just felt overwhelmed. Why was that? Because he said, I'll be with you. If you fulfill the Great Commission, I will be with you. There are Christians walking around not even knowing, not even wondering if they're saved. Don't even know if they're saved anymore. They're so far away from the God. I'll tell you something. Start witnessing. It'll liven you up. You won't doubt your salvation anymore. You know God's with you because you're witnessing. And he's going to bless you because he said, I'll be with you. Well, we know he's with us. Why would he say that? Because he wanted to make sure we understood. I'll be with you in a special way when you go with your feet and you share and you witness for me, I will be with you. So let's get involved in the process of making disciples. Let's win some souls to the Lord. And let's get them grown up into maturity after we win them. I leave you with this question. How many souls have you won in your lifetime? How many souls have you personally won to Christ in your lifetime? I know, it's tough. I know people are hard-hearted out there. I know it's not easy. But how many souls have you won in your lifetime? How many souls have you won the last year? I guess more important question than that, how many times have you witnessed in power of the Holy Spirit? We're not going to get them all saved, but we should be out there just like the Mormons, just like the JWs. You don't have to wear the white shirts and the ties. I don't wear white shirts and ties when I go out there because I don't want to look like them. And besides that, I don't want to make people think I'm something special. But I wear a shirt and tie here because I think God's special. But I don't go out there because I'm just in their territory. But the point is, let's win some people to the Lord. Let's bring some people up into maturity and help them to grow so that they can reproduce themselves, teach others also. That's the whole mechanism here we're talking about. Let's pray. Lord, this must have been very close to your heart because you talked about it a lot before you left. And we are here as your disciples with this tremendous responsibility of reaching a lost, dying, and many times uncaring world with the gospel and then bringing them up into maturity. Thank you for what you're doing in so many people's lives in this church, how you're growing them up, maturing them into healthy adults in the faith. We give you praise and thanks for that. Lord, multiply their number. Help us to be a witness everywhere we go, no matter what. Help us be equipped and ready to give an answer for the hope that lies within us to every person you might bring us in contact with. Help us not to just go out about our business as usual, but help us to see every soul that you created as a lost or saved soul on the road to either heaven or hell, and maybe we could be the difference. So, Lord, help us to see the world as you do, not as we normally do. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand to our feet, if we would, and Brother Frank will come with an invitation song.